6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 6 and then read through verse 16. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, what we hear now is God's Word. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and that of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 56 in the back of the hymnal. This is Lord's Day 44. This morning I will read the questions. You may respond with the answers from page 56 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 44, question 113. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly?
No. In this life, even the holiest, only a small beginning
of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to the law, not only some of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why, then, does God want them preached so pointedly? Well, today we come to the end of our series, which has focused on the law of God as given to us in the Ten Commandments. For the last several weeks, I guess months together, we have looked at God's law, and I remind you, as you have heard me say before, and as you heard again Friday night, the key to understanding the law is gratitude. It is through the law that we show God our thankfulness. Through the law that we show God, we appreciate the gift of salvation. It is our thankful response to what God has done. This morning we come to the 10th commandment. And in many ways, the 10th commandment has, like all the other commands, not only a narrow focus that deals directly with coveting, but has a broader focus. In fact, in many ways, the 10th commandment serves as a summary command, just like the first commandment did. You can think of commandments 1 and 10 as the bookends of the law. Commandment 1 really summarizes the first table of the law. Those first four commands that deal primarily with our relationship to God. When the command says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That serves as a summary because if that is truly the case, we will not want to image God in any false way. We will not want to misuse God's name any wrong way. We will want to honor God's day if we truly allow Him to be the God above all. So Commandment 1 functions as a summary of the first table. Commandment 10 functions very much in a similar way with regard to the second table of the law. That law that deals primarily with our relationship to our neighbor. Commandment 10, you shall not covet, you shall not have a want or desire for things you are not entitled to. That's what coveting is, children. It is an ungodly want or desire for things that we should not have. And I say that that functions somewhat as a summary of the second table, because if we really do not desire things we shouldn't have, then we won't desire authority that is not ours. That's the fifth commandment. We won't desire revenge in our actions or thoughts or words. That's the sixth commandment. We won't desire someone else's spouse. That's the seventh commandment. We won't desire someone else's things. That's the eighth commandment. We won't desire to run someone else's name down. That's the ninth commandment. Commandment 10, you shall not covet, serves as that summary command to close out our understanding of the law of God. That, as our confession says, not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. We are not to covet, not to have an ungodly want or desire, but rather, we are to be content. And that's what Paul talks about. Contentment. Verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. In many ways, contentment is the antidote. Contentment is the answer to the problem of coveting. Coveting is an ungodly desire or want after things we should not have. Contentment is a godly thanks for that which God has given to us. Contentment is the answer to the 10th commandment. Contentment is the answer to coveting. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Contentment and coveting. It is so easy to get caught up in the sin of coveting. An ungodly desire for things we are not entitled to. We live in an incredibly materialistic age. There is stuff and things and toys all around us that we can buy. We have a great amount of freedom to pursue whatever we want. And so often, we want all the toys. We want all the things of this life. We have an ungodly desire for things perhaps God has not given to us. And we want more and more and more. Verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This ungodly desire for things God has not given to us leads us into sin, can lead us into temptation. And we see here, again, that, as we talked about before, sin has a particular progression. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. It's almost as if it's an accident. We see this thing, we want this thing, and suddenly we're tripped up, and we're tempted to covet. But the more we think about it, the more we think about this thing that we have fallen trapped to, suddenly we're caught in its snare. And we begin to think about this thing, whatever it might be, more and more and more. And it becomes a snare for us. It entraps us. It holds us. Until finally, falling into the snare, we are plunged into ruin and destruction, an ungodly desire for more. In fact, Paul says, some through this craving have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This ungodly desire and want for things has some wandering away from the faith, piercing themselves. Well, how might that go? Well, if we want more things, we have to have more money to buy more things. How do we get more money? Well, usually the way we get more money is by working more. Now, I know that even in this economy, when there are times people are being laid off and shifts are being canceled, there still are various opportunities to pick up an extra shift. And maybe that extra shift of work falls on the Lord's Day. And falls at a time that would take us away from the worship of God's people. And yet an ungodly desire for more will say, look, I'll just do it this one time. And we fall into the trap. And the one time becomes more frequent. And we no longer have the rest that God has promised us on the Lord's Day. We pierce ourselves with many pangs. We have an ungodly desire for more and more and more. No, Paul says we should be content. Content with the physical things God has given to us. Content because the things that we have are so transient. They last such a short amount of time. Paul says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We work so hard to amass stuff. We work so hard to get things. And what happens to those things after we die? We leave them all behind. I have conducted many funerals. I have been to more funerals. And I have never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch behind to carry all our stuff with us. It all gets left. We brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of this world. And yet so often we desire more and more and more the things of the world. Paul calls us to contentment. Contentment with the physical things God has given to us. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I have to confess, the apostle's godliness certainly outweighs mine. If we have food and clothing, the most basic, bare minimums of life, he says, with this we will be content. And yet so often we want more. We want beyond the bare necessities. We want beyond the most basic things God has given. We want the finer things of life. And we can even want them so much that we have this ungodly desire, this coveting. I had the opportunity while I was on vacation about a week or so ago to go out for dinner. I love going out for dinner. I had the opportunity to go out for dinner at a very fine restaurant. I was taken out by a friend of mine. And we sat around the table with the eight of us having a glorious meal together in one of the finer restaurants in the city. At the end of the meal, the bill came for the eight of us, and the total was over $800. And I confess, I have a covetous desire to do it again. We want the finer things. We want the fine meals. We want the fine clothes. We want the best. God calls us to contentment. Because as long as we covet, we will never have enough. As long as we covet, there will always be one thing more. Maybe, children, you've had that. You see an advertisement on TV for a new toy, and you go to Mom and Dad, and you say, Mom and Dad, oh, I want this toy. Oh, if I had this toy, I would never want any other toy in my entire life. This is the only toy that I would want. And maybe this time, Mom and Dad actually go out and buy you the toy. And they take it home to you, and you are thrilled because this is the only toy you really want. And you play with it day after day after day, and then not the next day. And then a little bit later, before you know it, the toy is in the back of the toy box with everything else. Because there is a new toy, and a better toy, and one you'd like even more than that last one. As long as we're coveting, we'll never have enough. Because there's always a bigger one. There's always a better one, whatever it is. As long as we're coveting, we'll never have enough. When we are content, we'll always have enough. When we are content with whatever God chooses to give to us, we simply thank Him for His provision. And we always have enough because God's given us what we need. I'll give you the basics of life. Covetousness leads to only wanting more. Contentment in physical things. Contentment, and we know God continues to provide for us, and we do have enough. God calls us to contentment. We saw, as we looked at some of the earlier commands, I'm thinking particularly of the sixth commandment, we talked about you shall not murder and about the anger that we sometimes have. And we talked about that command. We talked about the fact that there actually was an improper anger and there was a proper anger. An improper anger toward our spouse, toward our neighbor, toward our friend, but a proper anger toward the things God is angry at. Well, the same is true with coveting. Coveting is wanting or desiring. And when we want and desire more and more of the physical things, that is an unhealthy, ungodly desire. But there are things that we should covet. There are things that we should want more of. There are desires that should grip our heart and push us on. Desires for the things of God. Coveting in spiritual matters. Our confession says in 1:13, rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. That should be our desire. That more and more we hate sin. That we desire more and more to put away our sinful past, to put away our sinful ways, to put away our sinful attitudes. That with all our heart, maybe now we have a half-hearted hatred of sin. And we should covet a deeper hatred. That with all my heart, I hate all the time the sins I commit. We can so easily, part of the time, hate our sin, and other times enjoy our sin. But we are to, with all our heart, at all time, hate all of our sin. We should desire that. We should want that. We should covet that more and more. A hatred of all my sin. Some sins are easy to hate. Some sins that don't seem to bother us as much as others are easy for us to hate. But some sins we don't hate. Some sins we tolerate. Some sins we even enjoy. Those sins that we hold close to our heart, that we do not hate. We should desire
more and more. We should covet more and more a hatred of all of our sin, all of the time, with all of our heart. This is what God desires for us. And we should desire it as well. A hatred for sin, a taking pleasure in whatever is right. Verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee away from the covetousness. And what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Pursue these things. Desire these things. Want these things. Chase after these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. A pursuit, a desire, a chasing after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. A dissatisfaction where we are right now if we are not growing with God. And yet, so often, we get contentment and coveting switched around. We covet more and more the things of this world. And we become content. We become complacent about our relationship to God. If someone asks us, "In the past year, have you seen spiritual growth in your life?" We say, "Oh, I don't know. I guess so. I think I'm growing. I'm doing okay. I'm all right with God." And we're very somewhat casual about that. Has there been growth? Well, I'm not sure if there has been or not. What if we ask that about our business? "In your business this past year, have you seen growth?" Well, no, we haven't. And we're worried about it. I really can't say for sure that my business is growing, that I am advancing. And I'm worried about it, and I've got a plan in place to fix it. And we become so concerned about the business. And so callous about spiritual things. If we don't see growth in our spiritual life, or even a desire for growth, if we become content, if we've become complacent, then we've got coveting and contentment switched around. We should not be content to simply go along as we are. Would we be content with that in business? Would we be content with that in our schooling? "I did just okay on this test, so I'll just do okay on all of them." Or do we want more to pursue the fullest of our potential? What about our spiritual life? Do we truly covet a deeper walk with God? And if we do, what is the plan we have put in place that will make that happen? Because it doesn't happen by accident. Just like business doesn't grow by accident. If our first quarter profits are off, you can bet we have a business plan in place to make it better the second quarter. We're at the end of the first quarter of the year. How is your walk with the Lord? And if it is not what you would like it to be, what is the plan that you have in place? How will you spend more time in the Word of God? How will you spend more time in prayer? How will you assure that you are at worship Sunday morning and Sunday evening? What steps will you take? Pursue these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness and gentleness. It doesn't happen by accident. It's a desire. It's a want. It's a coveting of the things God desires for us. A coveting of spiritual things. As I reflect on my contentment and my coveting, I recognize it is an ongoing battle. It is an ongoing struggle. Because it seems like we do so little in the pursuit after godliness. And sin in pursuing the world is always right there.
Our confession recognizes that. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. Even in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. And we simply say, how true. How true. We have but a small beginning of the obedience God calls forth from us. And that even not even accounted to ourselves. It is because of the work of God in us. Left to ourselves, we'd have no beginning. But because God has chosen us unto eternal life, because He has called us into a relationship with Himself, because Jesus Christ has shed His blood for us, He has also poured His Spirit on us. And that Spirit poured out begins a work. Begins to work that we might fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. We begin to have a small beginning of the obedience. And the wickedness is so often there, but the beginning has started. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why does God want them preached so pointedly? That the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. The small beginning recognizes how far we have to go and our need for God in Christ to forgive us. Our need in God in Christ to wash us, to take away our sins and to fan the flame of righteousness. It is a small beginning. But as the confession says, it is a serious beginning. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some of God's commands. Yes, the beginning is small, but it is serious. When we desire the things of God, when we desire what He wants for us, the Holy Spirit will fan that small beginning into a flame of obedience and love and devotion. Why these commandments preach so pointedly? So that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. Until after this life, we reach our goal, perfection. In this life, struggle. In this life, trial. In this life, battle. But God will go with us in the battle. And we pursue the things of righteousness. And He encourages us and strengthens us by His Spirit. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who made His testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. To continue the struggle. To continue the battle. To not give in to the temptations of Satan, the temptations of the world, the coveting the things around us. But to pursue righteousness until the day of the Lord. On that final day, when we stand before God, how will we stand before Him? With the trappings of the things of this world? With the finest of the stuff we could buy? Or will we come simply claiming Christ and His righteousness, evidenced by His work in our life as we sought day after day after day to pursue Him? Contentment and coveting, physical things, spiritual things. May God give us the grace to say no to the unhealthy, ungodly desires for the things around us, and to pursue those things which He has in mind for us. Righteousness, holiness, godliness. May we never be content without those things active and present in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You for Your Word. A Word which guides us, a Word which directs us. We thank You for Your law, A law that teaches us how we might show you our thankfulness and gratitude. Truly, O God, you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, have washed us and cleansed us, and you have now called us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. May we never be content with half-hearted obedience. May we never be content with making peace with our sin. But may we day after day pursue godliness. When we get weak, O God, in the struggle, strengthen us by your Spirit. We know we have only a small beginning, but make us serious in the task to live in the way that brings honor and glory to you. Hear our prayer, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.